Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries. This is Monty Judah, our director. Good morning, Monty.
Good morning.
Boy, we were going over our questions, and we've got a variety and a plethora.
Excellent.
How about
I love that multi-adjective description.
Yes.
I'm looking forward to the variety and the plethora.
Yes, and questions from around the world as well.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Let's start with our first one. It's from Harrison. And Harrison says he turned to the Messianic faith from being a Baptist about 6 months ago and is following the Torah and the Lion and Lamb teachings. He says, it's been on my mind to join the army toward the end of this year to follow the footsteps of my father, but I believe I would be going against the mitzvah of Shabbat, Leviticus 21:5, shaving of the head and the beard, and making sure all foods are biblically clean. I was wondering if you could please help me out on that.
Yeah, that's a real, that's a great question, very simple answer on that. And the while the commandments that are given to us and so forth, there are always standards and conditions that go with those commandments. Now, on Sabbath, we're told to cease from our labors and a variety of other things that go with the Sabbath. Obviously, joining the military is a completely different lifestyle.
That's right.
You take an oath, you know, you get your hair cut, you wear a uniform, you follow orders, you do a whole variety of things. But one of the other things that the commandments also have that comes with all of the commandments, and that is you shall live by these commandments. This is what Moses said at the end of Deuteronomy when he's given the final teaching of the Torah. You shall live by these commandments. And by the way, there are certain people in our community that are there for the express purpose of helping the community to live.
That's right.
Policemen, firemen, doctors, nurses, civil servants, people in the military.
Right.
They're there for the protection of the nation so that the nation will live and so forth. And so there is not a conflict, there is not a violation of the commandments, such as Sabbath or the cutting of the hair or whatever the case, when you're in one of those functions, because you're there for the life of the community, the life of the nation, and so forth. And I'm saying this as a guy who did 10 years active duty, you know, in the Navy, and there's a lot of things I did that and I ate what they put in front of me because I needed food. And so and it wasn't necessarily according to the commandments. Now, thank goodness I get to have the pleasure of obeying the commandments because I'm not in that lifestyle anymore. I'm not essential to the life of the community. I'm just a teacher and in kind of a, you know, the latter stages of the station of my life. So I get to enjoy the blessings of the Lord and keep all the commandments. So set aside your concern about violating the commandments. The moment you go into the military, you're now doing what God wants you to do. Be the best soldier you can possibly be.
That's right.
Be the best you can be.
I believe it's true, isn't it, in terms of the kosher aspect? I believe the military does provide kosher meals, at least on base. I don't know about in the time of war.
When I was there,
field,
but maybe now they do. Yeah. Maybe it has been, the awareness has been raised on it. It's an ongoing thing.
Yes.
With it. The military has improved dramatically over when I was a young man in terms of habitability and trying to meet the needs of the people that are in the service.
Yeah.
So I don't know what the present situation is. I would hope that, you know, they've made some improvements.
Yeah.
However, I would say to anybody going into the military, it's not civilian life.
Right.
You are going into military life. It's a completely different realm and set of rules. In fact, there's a different set of laws for you, the UCMJ, not civil law anymore. And so you make a commitment for a certain period of time. You take an oath. Fulfill your oath and serve your country, and that's the reason why they call it service.
That's right.
And oh, by the way, God is in the business of having armies for Israel, as well as all the other doctors and servants and officers of the court and all that.
So he should not be concerned.
He should not be concerned about that. Go and serve well.
Yes, and God bless you for your service if you do.
Amen.
All right, the next question is from Jessica.
Okay.
And Jessica says this, I've been on a journey for a year and a half now searching for the whole truth of the scriptures and what Yeshua actually taught. I've watched your teachings on the feasts and the Zadok calendar. Thank you for your hard work in clearing the path for us seekers. What I would like to know is what the actual history of the separation of the true way set before us, and how do I get back to it? What do I need to do in my works of faith to please God and remain His chosen? I need to know what I'm talking and walking. I think she's talking about, you know, how do we walk the way?
Well, if you go back and look at the history of Israel and that's given to us in the Bible, one of the observations you're going to make, which is very obvious, is Israel didn't always obey the Lord.
That's true.
And there was an up and down relationship with the Lord. And by the way, if you self-examine yourself, you'll find that you've got the same thing going on in your life. So the idea of walking with the Lord and walking correctly is get on the path, yes, try to stay on the path, and walk uprightly before the Lord.
Yes.
Don't stumble and fall. Now, those are the metaphors for, and I'll tell you simply, what does that mean? That means learn the commandments of the Lord, obey the commandments of the Lord, and walk forward in faith, believing in His promises.
Yes.
Now, I could go into much more detail after,
sure,
that, but that's the reason why we have the whole study of the Scripture and all the study of the faith.
That's right.
But that kind of, I think that answers kind of at,
yes,
her level. That's,
yeah,
what you're attempting to do. And by the way, be aware of the fact that you are going to make mistakes and you are going to stumble along the way, but it, like Proverbs says, a holy man sins seven times daily, but he gets back up.
That's right.
So get back up, get on the path, and keep walking, keep going forward.
That's right. And, you know, pray along the way that God would show you and teach you His ways.
Right.
And
the more you do it,
yes,
the better you'll become at it.
That's right.
The easier it'll become.
Yes.
But it's going to be, it's a journey.
Yes, just like she said.
Amen.
All right. Our next question is from Amy.
Okay.
Amy says she was just listening to the Matthew teaching, and she said, you mentioned the reversed noon, mm-hmm, in the Scripture, which symbolizes the fish. It got me thinking about the ichthus. So my question is on the truth about the ichthus, as so much of Christianity has been twisted and altered from what it was meant to be originally, what is actually a noon, and can you help me to understand what it means to be cut off from my people?
Okay, so we got two questions that,
yes,
I'm reading there.
Yes.
So you have discovered that in this teaching that the inverted noons, the fish story, is about something that's part of the jots and tittles that comes literally out of the Scripture.
Yes.
It's a symbol for the resurrection. It fits into what Yeshua was talking about, the sign of Jonah, the story about the fish,
yes,
being swallowed. That's the reason why you have some of those inverted noons also up in Psalms 108. And it's about repeating the story of Jonah. And here's Yeshua saying, the only sign to be shown to you is the sign of Jonah. Here's this sign, this symbol that, mm-hmm, comes out of Scripture. There's an explanation. So, and it turns out that's what this fish thing is.
Yes.
So here in Christianity, quite honestly, in all of my previous teachers that I had, I never heard any teacher ever tell me about the inverted dunes.
Oh, no.
Never once did,
no,
I. In fact, they don't know about it. But they got this fish thing. This fish symbol, mm-hmm, was the original symbol of the earliest believers. It has come forward in the Christian faith. So we got to have some kind of explanation for it. So some Greek-speaking believers,
yes,
came up with this thing called ichthus. And it's a kind of their way of trying to explain, what is this fish thing?
Mm-hmm.
What's that symbol? What does it mean? And so a lot of Christians have heard, oh, it's the ichthus thing. And they go around, and when they see the little Christian fish, they explain it that way.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's just be real simple here. There was an ancient Hebrew teaching about it. The original believers knew what that fish symbol was.
Yeah.
It's the Aramaic letter of the letter Nun. It's,
mm-hmm,
the Aramaic letter of the,
yes,
letter Nun. In other words, this is a symbol for the letter Nun, and which means fish, and it's drawn to look like a fish, and there's a whole teaching that goes with it. But as time has gone on, and when the Greek-believing Christians decided to separate themselves from any of the Israelite believers, any of the Jewish believers, mm-hmm, such as the apostles, and didn't want to have anything more to do with them. And by the way, we have clear evidence historically that a lot of that began to happen after the temple was destroyed, and particularly the Bar Kokhba revolution in 160 AD. The Gentile believers sided with Rome against Israel. We don't have anything to do with those Jews. And they dismissed a lot of teaching that had been part of the understanding of the original apostles and the original disciples being instructed by the apostles. So the Greeks now have to figure out, what do we do with this stuff?
Right.
And so the Greek church came up with this explanation, ichthus. This is an excellent example of what has been the history of Christianity today. Mm-hmm. They have separated themselves from the original instruction. They've formulated their own concepts, their own traditions, their own precepts of the faith. And that's the reason why people that are coming out of the church today, coming into the Messianic thing, when they get a chance to go back and see, well, what was the Hebrew understanding of that?
Right.
What was the understanding that Yeshua and the disciples had about that? Suddenly they see differences.
Mm-hmm.
And they go through this thing, well, I want to know what Yeshua and the disciples understood about that. I want to learn that. And I'm going to set aside this teaching that I've got from church fathers, church traditions, and so forth. So that's what we have today in the Messianic movement. And that's part of the reason why we have the appeal for a lot of believers basically stepping away from the church, coming into Messianic assemblies and wanting to learn things. They're discovering that there's more to the Bible than what they thought.
Yes,
and there's more understanding that goes with it.
Now, she has this a sub-question,
okay,
which is, what does it mean to be cut off from my people?
That is a Hebrew idiom. It's a Hebrew phrase that means to die. If you're cut off from your people, you're dead.
Okay.
You're gone. One of the other places it talks about a man's life, the measure of a man's life, if he doesn't make it to 50, it means that his life was cut off and it was shortened. He had a short life, meaning he cut off, he died. And so being cut off means, you know, it's the end.
Death. Okay. All right. Well, our next question comes from several of our viewers.
Okay.
So it's a summary question.
All right.
All right. It says, the Bible says the Father rested on Sabbath.
Yes.
One person said, I know he did on the very first one, but it also says Jehovah neither slumbers nor sleeps over Israel.
Right.
How do we understand this when it says he rested on the Sabbath?
Well, first of all, let's make sure we understand the word rest with regard to Sabbath.
Yes.
We translate the word rest, but if more literally we could say he ceased from his labors.
Yes.
And when we actually see the commandment of Sabbath that's given and the explanations of Sabbath that's given to us later, the primary commandment of Sabbath is for you to cease from your labors. Mm-hmm. It isn't necessarily, okay, we're all going to take a big, long nap today. I mean, you can
although
if you want
to.
That's a way of ceasing from your labors. But you could also not do your normal weekly job that makes your income, and you could find other pleasant activities that you could do. You could go to the park, you could have a picnic, you can have fun, you can enjoy yourself because you've ceased from your labors.
Right.
The real commandment is ceasing from your labors, but we'll use the term rest, which covers it as well.
Yes.
All right, so let's see, give me the rest of this.
So how do we reconcile rest?
Oh, and then he talks about neither slumbers nor sleeps.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Neither slumbers nor sleeps is actually a statement that is explaining God's faithfulness.
Yes.
He's faithful to the task. He's on watch for you.
Amen.
Now, you're not going to go around and say, well, God, you're working on the Sabbath.
No.
By the way, I don't recommend that you challenge the Lord on his keeping of the Sabbath. Let me go ahead and just be on the record. Don't do that.
That would not be a good idea.
No. And recognize his faithfulness to us and his love for us.
Amen.
I can assure you that a father, even though he would be very observant and keep the Sabbath, does not cease from protecting his family
That's right.
even on Sabbath. or cease from loving his family, even on Sabbath.
Amen to that.
That's what you're hearing.
Yes. So just like you said, a clarification on the word rest helps.
Correct.
With that
really helps. Ceasing from your labors is really, it'll clear up a lot of those issues.
Yes, indeed. Mm-hmm. All right. Our next question is from Teresa, and it is a Zadok calendar question.
Okay.
She says, I've been observing the Zadok calendar and also came to Sukkot in 2024. All the facts seem to make sense, but the one thing I cannot understand is why all the blood moons fall on feast days. Why would the solar eclipses also fall on feast days on the Jewish calendar, into the Hillel calendar, and not on the Zadok calendar? What are your thoughts?
Well, first of all, the Zadok calendar, think about this, it's solar-based.
Yes.
And the springtime comes with the spring equinox.
Yes.
The fall comes with the fall equinox. This is the moment when the sun's length of the day is exactly at that position relative to the orbit of the earth. The Hebrew calendar is lunar-based. Mm-hmm. It also is an object that's in orbit and part of the solar system,
mm-hmm.
But it's variable. And it varies from the sun. And as you know, it has a different kind of orbit around the earth. And essentially, the present Jewish calendar is lunar-based.
Mm-hmm.
The Zadok calendar is solar-based. There's going to be moments when coincidental things will take place. There's actually going to be moments when they're going to coincide perfectly.
Yes.
There's going to be other moments when they appear to be very varied because one is a variable.
Yes.
You know, so from a pure physics science standpoint, that's the reason why you have those different variations for it. So when do you have eclipses? When do you have lunar eclipses? It's whenever the orbit of the moon gets between the earth and the sun.
Right.
How often does that happen? Well, it tends to happen at the spring equinoxes and the fall equinoxes.
Mm.
When are the spring holidays in Israel, you know, according to the commandment? They tend to come around the same time frame. That's all going on.
Yes.
When do the fall holidays come? They tend to come at the same time those things happen.
Yes.
So there's a certain degree of randomness, but it's almost, in fact it is, it's predictable because the orbits can be studied and understood.
Yes.
And so you find that that's not a spiritual coincidence. That's the way God designed it.
Mm-hmm.
He put everything in orbit, gave it their orbits, and these are the things that we observe. And so that's the reason why we have those signs at that time. That's the reason why we see those observations.
Yes, indeed. Okay. Our next question comes from BZ, and he asks, is the meaning of the word glory different or the same in these instances? When the Bible talks about the glory of God, the glory of man, the glory of woman, or David's glory in the wilderness, is the word glory the same in those instances or different?
Yeah, I think the basic word has the same definition. I'm not going to give you the Webster's Dictionary or the Wikipedia definition for it.
Yeah.
But essentially, when you see the translators have put that word in there, they're trying to find the word that means the same thing.
Okay.
You know, as they're saying, we're talking about the most illustrious part of the observation of that life or that thing.
Okay, so such as God's glory.
God's glory.
Yeah.
Which if you were to see God's glory, which Moses wanted to see God's glory.
Yes, he did.
He wanted to see how amazing he was. And we use the term glorious, meaning it's beyond description of something wonderful and good.
Yes. All right. Well, thank you for that.
Mm-hmm.
Our next question comes from Stanko. And he is a friend of the ministry. He's watched for a long, long time.
Okay.
And he's going to ask a question about the Hebrew Gospels. And he says, you know, first he said, I've watched Dr. Jones's Miles Jones series on the Hebrew Gospels. And he says, do you put much stock in the Hebrew Gospels? Do you know how many Hebrew Gospels there are? And here's his question. The verse that when Yeshua says, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, I came to fulfill them. Now, we've done a lot of studies about what the word fulfill means. But he says in the Hebrew gospel, the same verse says, I did not come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I came to abundantly overflow the Torah and the prophets. What are your thoughts on this? And also, well, let's start there because there is a sub question, but let's stop right there for a second. What are your thoughts on that translation?
Well, my first thought is I'm not surprised that the Hebrew translation of the book of Matthew would end up giving greater clarity.
Yes.
To pointing out we're moving away from the term of abolishing or diminishing or devaluing. We're talking about enhancing.
Yeah.
The word fulfill, even in the English language, can mean to increase it even more.
Yeah. Make it greater.
Well, for some reason, because of theology, there are certain Christians using the English word fulfill.
Yes.
They don't want it to mean that. Somehow they want it to mean, well, we completed it, we're done with it.
Right.
It's fulfilled. You know, I went to college and I took my last class and I fulfilled all my requirements for my degree. Therefore, I don't have to go to college anymore.
Right.
You know, I fulfilled it.
Yes.
Well, you know, what was the original intent and what is actually said there? Now, you mind you, a Greek copy of the book of Matthew might use a simpler Greek term there. I don't know the Greek word there that's being used. But in King James, it just leaves the word fulfill.
Right.
And so we have translators and teachers that have then said, well, we're going to use this definition where it brings it to a conclusion. Well, let's go back to the Hebrew, and that's what a Hebrew gospel of Matthew would do. And, of course, in there, they're looking at from the Hebrew perspective, the Hebrew point of view, and they don't have an agenda that the Greeks have.
Right.
They're just going to try to explain what he said. I can tell you that the greatest prophecy of the Messiah, if you go up to a Torah scholar, you go up and you say, tell me, what is the greatest prophecy of the Messiah? It will be a quote that comes from Isaiah and the prophet Micah. The Torah shall go forth out of Zion, the word of the Lord out of Jerusalem. We believe that when Messiah comes, he will be the greatest Torah teacher that has ever been.
Amen.
And that he will teach the Torah to the whole world.
Yes.
That the whole world will know how to obey the Lord.
Absolutely.
And come worship the God of Israel. That's the greatest prophecy of the Messiah. So that's in the thinking of Hebrew believers.
Right.
So when they read Matthew's gospel, think not that it came to abolish the law and the prophets. It didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. They're thinking about the greatest prophecy of the Messiah.
Yes.
That he's going to come and he's going to teach the Torah better than any scribe or any Pharisees ever done it.
That's right.
And he's going to be greater than any other prophets has ever done. In fact, he's going to explain to Moses what in the world he gave us.
That's right.
And he's going to teach it to the whole world. So you can see there's a completely different agenda, a completely different point of view from it. I would like to suggest to you, and I've considered this and waited, I think the Hebrew point of view of the Messiah coming to fulfill the prophecies he came to fulfill is the true judgment in this matter.
Yes.
And given the fact that logically you don't start off, if I'm going to explain to you, by the way, I'm bringing that to a close, I'm going to do something new, I don't start off by saying, now look, I'm not trying to abolish anything here.
Right.
The heck you aren't. If you're going to end this and we're going to start something new, you got to abolish the first thing.
Yeah.
You got to set it aside. He starts off with the word, don't even think that I'm trying to do that.
Right.
Well, and then you're going to try to give me the logic that he really did set it aside and we're doing something new.
Yeah.
That's silly.
Doesn't make sense.
That's ridiculous. That's illogical.
Right.
Obviously, you have an agenda. And it's an agenda that seems to be contrary to the word of God. Amen. I'm done preaching.
Okay. Well, let me give you the sub-question.
Okay.
Here's his sub-question that is, in his study of the Hebrew Gospels, he's learning, he's wondering about, did Mark and Luke not know Yeshua in his time?
In the case of Mark, I don't think that's correct. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, and Paul Mark traveled with Paul when he was going out to the Gentiles and emphatically wanted Mark to write that gospel so that they would have a firsthand witness account of the events of what Yeshua did when he came. And Mark was there, the author of that book. He was there to testify to those things. So I think Mark definitely saw him. Now, in the case of Luke, that's a little bit of a question. Because Luke had a very strong relationship with the Apostle Paul. And that was a little bit later on. And it appears that Luke's work was more of going back and doing the research and talking to the eyewitnesses. He himself did not see these things himself, but he went back and he gathered the evidence of the witnesses and he presented it in his gospel as the evidence that came from the different witnesses. And as you go into the book of Acts, that which is a continuation of the gospel of Luke, that you know, he's been writing this for the purpose so that some Gentile believers, you know, have a better understanding of what were the events that Yeshua did with the apostles and back in the events in the land of Israel as he shares the word out with what the apostles are now doing. So you could probably make a pretty good argument that Luke was not an eyewitness. He wasn't there, but he did go back and speak to the eyewitnesses and gathered their testimony to record for us.
In fact, I believe he interviewed Mary.
Did he not? We believe he did. The original story of the birth is very clear that somebody spoke directly with Mary and got intimate details that only she knew that others didn't know.
I think that's fascinating.
It is.
He's one of the people I want to talk to in the kingdom.
Luke?
Yes. That's my favorite gospel.
Well, you know, he's up in the rank with the Apostle Paul, being a very scholarly fellow. Paul was a Torah scholar. And Luke, we believe he was a physician. So he was a knowledgeable man. He knew how to read and write. And but more importantly, he knew how to investigate things. Ask good questions, good answers. Boy, he could come on this program and help us.
Good questions and answers with Luke today.
With Luke today. Because that's essentially what he's doing in his gospel for us. And you're probably right. You probably would get actually more information out of him than if you spoke to one of the other gospel writers. Because he's trained in how to gather information and present it for others to understand.
Yes, indeed. I can't wait to meet him.
Okay.
The final question from our friend Stanko was, are you considering or would you consider doing a series on the Hebrew Gospels yourself?
Well, I'd have to get copies. And Dr. Jones, I know, has been working on some of those. And that's probably a future study. I would, in fact, as he has shared with me his excitement of getting some of this work done, I'm very intrigued by his work product. I do want to go back and I do want to examine just from a personal standpoint as to whether or not it turns into a teaching. Well, that's another question. But I am intrigued to see there are a couple of key places I would like to see what is his rendition of the Hebrew text say about that subject, like Matthew 5:17 and others that are controversial passages that some people you know, and clear it up.
Yes, that's right.
Okay.
And, you know, Dr. Jones will be at Sukkot this year.
That's right.
And I believe he is going to be talking about the Hebrew Gospels of Matthew.
That's right. He has, he's got his latest book that has come out on that. And this is just one example of that. I'd be curious to see what he has to say about the Great Commission. I'd like to see what he says specifically about Matthew 13 and the parables and some of the other key things that are in there. There's some very interesting passages in there that I'd love to see what the Hebrew has to say.
It's exciting for sure.
Yeah.
All right. Well, with that, we have come to the end of our program.
Okay.
Would you lead us in prayer, please?
All right. Father, thank you for the time that we've had here today, the questions that we've been able to field. Pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to give answer to the questions being asked. Thank you for our brethren that have asked these questions. Ask, Lord, that you'd put a blessing on them in all of their endeavors to walk before you uprightly. And we pray in your wonderful name of your Son, Yeshua of Nazareth. Amen.
Amen. And we'll see you right back here next Sabbath. Bye-bye.